my family, we've kind of hide away during the rally as much as we can. And because I've said it before, it just doesn't bring a lot of Jesus out in me. So it's better if I just stay home. And then, but we were all getting a little stir crazy. So we went to Rapid. We're doing some things. And all week I was kind of like, man, I don't really know what I'm going to talk about on Sunday. And I was kind of struggling. And that was just for my CEO class and offering. And I was telling my kids, I said, and this is about 7 o'clock at night, we're headed to dinner, and I said, what should I talk about tomorrow? And my oldest goes, I think you're going to talk for Papa. And I said, no, it's 7 o'clock and Papa hasn't said anything. I think he's feeling better. And he goes, and Gavin said, you should probably have a plan B. And then we sat down for dinner and we were talking about maybe what some of the things I should talk about, and my phone went off and my son looked at it and he goes, I told you, we're going to talk with Papa today. So I hope you can bear with me because these are things that have kind of been brewing this week in my heart, but it was a little last minute for me to put them together. I'm tripping over this wire. But I want to say first and foremost, I've said it probably before, so I'm sorry if I'm repeating myself. When I started kind of coming into this phase where my dad was asking me to speak more and I was doing more of the adult ministry too, I really had to make a commitment to myself that I was going to be as real as possible, because I just, if I was going to do this, I had to be myself and I had to be real, or it wasn't going to work for me. I wasn't going to last. And so when I speak up here, predominantly these are things that I'm going through or my family's going through or that I'm learning about, and in no way am I saying, check, I've mastered this. This is what you should do. So I hope you just like know that about me as I go through that. I mean, you probably maybe are disappointed by that I'm not. I'm like, let me tell you what to do. But I'm not going to ever do that because, like Pastor Lisa was saying, we're all continuously being trained. We're all continuously learning and growing. That is the beauty of having a relationship with God, especially a long-lasting relationship with God for over our lifetime. And so when I speak, I just want you to know that these are things that I'm brewing on, I'm thinking on, that maybe at 2 years from now, I'll have a different point of view on. But, you know, I just feel like that's part of our growth together and that we learn from one another. And so in no way am I ever sitting up here and saying, I've made it, I've got it all together. So I just hope you know that. So this week, I want to talk about fear. I've been struggling a little bit with that off and on this last week. And fear is a tricky thing because when we think of the word fear, we think it's going to be associated with something like I'm afraid of spiders, or you know, I'm afraid of certain activities or whatever it may be. But fear is a sneaky little thing because fear is often comes into a form of I don't have control. And predominantly when I notice that I'm feeling fearful, it's because I have a lack of control in something in my life. And this week does that to me. I don't know if it does that to you, but it's, you know, not that I have control of our town, but I definitely feel out of control when there's thousands and thousands of people in our community, and I've got youth kids working it, you know, just, I'm kind of being pulled. I worked it for years, and so I'm getting a little ahead of myself, we'll get there, but I wanted to talk too. Sometimes when we are dealing with fear, we are given really patent answers. Some people have this t-shirt, and I'm not trying to make fun of it, and they have the bumper sticker, but it's faith over fear. And I see that a lot. And I don't mean to be rude, but I sometimes roll my eyes at that. Because it's like, all you gotta do is have faith over fear. And what that implies is, I have no faith. And what that implies is, I'm not doing enough. And what it implies is that if you were just better, you wouldn't have fear. And yes, of course, I want to grow in my faith where it overcomes fear. Absolutely. But that implication of, see, Jody, you're just not doing it right. You're just not enough. It's not very helpful sometimes when we just hear that, like, oh, if you only had faith. Okay, great, how do I have more faith? Because the Bible talks about that all I have to have is a mustard seed of faith and it will move a mountain. And I think I can scrape together a mustard seed of faith. So what am I doing wrong if I don't have enough faith over fear? And so if you're like me, sometimes it just makes me think and it kind of makes me crabby a little bit. Like, well, what am I doing wrong that I can't beat this fear? But what it comes down to is we all have this stuff inside of us that's written in our heart that produces life, and some of it produces death, and some of it produces harm, and all those things. And sometimes it's not a matter of trying hard enough to be better in something. Sometimes it's simply like, man, I have bought into something that I need the truth to come speak to me so that I can be set free in this area. And so for me, like I said, we don't really, even my kids, we don't use like, oh, I'm afraid of that. Like we don't, it just, I'm not saying that we don't have fears. We obviously have fears, but we just don't use that word a lot. And there are several events that I'm not probably going to go into in the last couple weeks that have happened that I just, you know, I finally looked at my mom this week and I said, I am afraid. And she said, I understand that. You know, like we had a great conversation about it. But it's not a word that I normally use. And the fear is coming from out of control. I feel out of control. You know, we're, I don't know about you guys, but my family's on the verge of going back to school and back to activities and, you know, back into those that fall. And it feels like, oh, things are coming out of my control again, where I'm just subject to all these things around me. And it feels a little nerve-wracking and it feels a little like stressful and all those things. And it really comes down to fear. And this week, I really sat with some of the feelings I was having and some of the emotions I was having, and I was really able to place them. So you guys might find these silly, but I'm just gonna use these examples that I could kind of identify where this comes from. So this time of year rolls around and I get really antsy. I don't like it. I have a lot of youth kids that work it. I don't love, I worked it for 15 years. Spoken to really awfully by people, said really inappropriate things to me. I hate it. I hate what it does to the youth people. I have dear loved ones that, and friends and family, that this time rolls around and all wisdom goes out and stupidity comes in, right? And I'm not trying to be super critical, it just happens. The temptation is there. The, I think Jim Richards says that everyone is one perfect scenario away from making a mistake. It's true. And it's just served up on a platter for us, okay? So I get very anxious. You know, I got young family members that are now driving in it. You know, so all these thoughts are rolling in my head. But I can't control that, can I? I can't control that. One year I was working, and at that time I was working in, like, this little booth. Felt very trapped. Very interesting experience if you've ever done it. Selling little just knickknacks on the side of the street. And at that time, we had a couple in our church that came from Rapid, and they were helping in our youth department. They had helped for a few years, but they had just stopped by my booth like an hour or two ago, and they were just checking in. I said, hi, we had a nice little visit, and an hour or two later, they were in a horrible accident on the interstate, and she ended up dying. And it was just like, so you know, your body keeps memories. Your body keeps the stress of that moment. So this time of year rolls around, I go into hiding because I don't like it. And I'm very, very out of control in this situation. And it very much starts bringing things up in my heart and in my life that I get a little bit tense about. And when it comes down to it, it's like I talked about last week when I said, Lord, you said your burden is light and your yoke is easy. But I'm carrying it, I'm trying to do it all on my own. I'm trying to think of all the ways I can control the situation so that loved ones stay safe, that people make good decisions, that everybody is, that my kids aren't exposed, which happens, to all sorts of things when we're just driving through town. You know, like, all these things feel out of my control. And I'm trying to do it in my own way, in my own ability. So when we were sitting around the table last night, I was just throwing out ideas of things that I kind of wanted to talk about. I was just processing out loud. And I have to give my kids credit. They are fun to talk to about the things of God. But and I was just kind of throwing out, I was like, well, I think I'm going to talk about fear. And I'm like, yeah, that's cool. That's a good one. And I said, and I think that maybe I'm going to talk about the prodigal son. I think that's going to go. But I talk about the prodigal son a lot. I really do. It's probably, and so I apologize. But we're going to talk a little bit about prodigal son. Because through my life, I have been every character in the story of the prodigal son. And it is a scripture that comes to me that I can constantly get something out of. It doesn't matter how many times I read it. There's just like a new little, like, oh wow, a new perspective. A new just little, like, change that I saw. And this last week, I actually did listen to a sermon. They just touched briefly on the prodigal son. So for like a quick synopsis of it is, of course, the prodigal son is a man, had two sons. And one of his sons said, I want my inheritance now. I don't want to work with you. I don't want to be on the family business. I don't want to be all that. I want my inheritance. I want to separate from you, and I want to go do my own thing. And of course, the father is sad and upset about that, but he honors him, gives him his piece of the inheritance. That son goes off, and as we know, he goes and lives a lavish, wild, crazy life and squanders it all away, and it gets so bad that he's eating the slop that the pigs are eating, and he's thinking, I could go back and be a servant for my father and have a better life than this, so that's what I'm going to do. And so we know that as he came back, his father saw him a long way off and went running to him and gave him the cloak and a ring and all these things, and he honored him. And what this sermon I was listening to, what she brought out in it that I had never really heard or thought of before is, we see this picture of this father running to his son and throwing all these things on him, and it's like he's honoring him and he's bringing back and it's all that. But there's another piece to that. In that time and in that history, because of the community that they lived in and what was going on historically at that time and culturally and what was all that, everybody knew that this son abandoned his father. Everybody knew that basically he had separated himself from that family and cut himself off. And that really that family actually, because of all that, they had no obligation to take care of him. They had no obligation to welcome him home. They had nothing. But what happens is then that very much exposes him to everyone else. That actually allows everybody else, they could have came and said, you brought dishonor to your family, they could have beat him, they could have stolen him to work for him as a slave for them. They could have, there's all these things that could have happened that could have harmed this son, but this father was so wanting to not have that happen that he went out to make a mark basically on him saying, this is my son. And he has my ring, he has my cloak. It's almost like a hedge of protection I'm going to put on him. He's with me, okay? It's so that he wasn't exposed to all that could happen around him. And so not only is he, yes, he's loving and showing mercy and all that, but he's also putting like a protection on him, like, hey, no, you can't mess with him, okay? He's mine. And I just thought that was kind of a beautiful thing to see, is that, you know, that's what Christ did when he shed his blood for us. Is he go, hey, you can't mess with this one. This one's mine. He belonged to me. And I think that's such a beautiful thing, and I never really thought of it in that aspect, that son was so exposed, and he had already gone through a lot, and he had already suffered a lot, and he had already made horrible decisions that had greatly affected his life. But his father was running out there to say, no, nobody, you're mine. No, nobody can mess with you. But today I want to talk about the brother that stayed. Because this week I felt like the brother who stayed in a lot of ways. In Luke chapter 15, verse 25, it says, now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard the music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry, the brother became angry, and was not willing to go in to the party. Have you ever done that? Like, I'm not going. I've done that a time or two. I'm not going. And I'm sure nobody will notice, but I'm not going. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answers and said to his father, look, for so many years, I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours comes, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for your brother of yours was dead and has begun to live and was lost and has been found. And I hope you are okay with me that I'm going to take a little liberty here. Obviously, I think the son was jealous. He was hurt. He was hurt because his brother hurt him. When his brother took off, that was hurtful to him. That was a big deal. It's not a small deal to have happen. He was hurt for his father.
because he saw his brother hurt his father. And I'll tell you from experience, third-party offenses are almost more painful than first offenses, right? You can mess with me, but don't mess with my family, my friends, whatever. You almost hold a bigger grudge when that happens, right? So I definitely think he probably had that going on where he was like, you dumb. You hurt our dad. You took your portion. You ran for the hills. And I've been here working all along, trying to help my dad, trying to support him, putting the pieces of his broken heart back together, all those things. And so I have a feeling that there is, it's more than just like, I didn't get a party. No, it's that's immature to think of that. It's just that. And I venture to say that when he saw that his brother had returned, he had some fear because now things were a little bit out of his control. What does this mean? We got through the loss of him. He left. I know my job. I'm going to stay through to the end. I'm going to get my inheritance when my father passes. I'm going to take it over. I'm going to do my job. And I've been doing it all right all along. I've done it the way you're supposed to do it. And now he's back. What does this mean? And not only is he back, my father is pumped he's back. He's throwing things on him. He's showering with mercy and showering with grace. I think there's a little feeling of, what's going to happen now? What is the dynamic going to be now? And I think that brother probably felt a little out of control. But see, when we are fearful of what is coming, and because we have a lack of control, then again, we are, like I said last week, we are putting ourselves in the position of God to think that if I don't have my way, if I don't do it the way, if not everybody else is doing it my way or the right way, again, the brother was saying, I did everything I was supposed to. This guy's the one that ran off and lived a wild life. I'm doing it right. But when we put ourselves in that position and say, I'm doing the right things and nobody else is, and if everybody else was just doing the right things, then things would be easier for me. Maybe them too, but mostly it's me. My life would be a little bit easier. I'd be a little less stressed. I would be a little bit, you know, like I look at my kids' activities, and you know, when you sign your kid up for an activity and then that coach or that person is like, oh, by the way, now your evenings are going to be full of this and this. And I have this like, no, they're not. But they are. But, you know, like it's like, you can't tell me what to do, but I'll be there. You know, like it's just this kind of this thing that comes up inside of us as human beings because we don't want to give other people control. And at the same time, we don't always want our Heavenly Father to come and have control. It's not that we don't, I should say, it's that we're so afraid that if we do that, what is that going to look like? What is that going to mean? What am I going to have to give up? What kind of lifestyle am I going to have to change if I truly hand this over to Him and say, okay, God, your will be done. Okay, God, I'm trusting you in this situation. I can see that this person is going down a path that is scary to me, that I don't think is going to produce a lot of fruit, but I have said all the positive things I can say, and I have prayed for them, and I've encouraged them. It's now your job, because it's never been my job to do these things. I pray. I encourage. I love on. But if I step into the role of controlling, then I've missed it. Because that's the Heavenly Father's part. That's His job. You know, and I know sovereignty is a thing that is can be viewed at differently and can kind of be something we all can get hung up on. But, you know, I absolutely believe that God is a sovereign God. I believe that He can do anything He wants. But He has honored us enough to let us have that choice. And, you know, as I am getting older and my kids are getting older, what a concept to speak truth and to encourage and to try to impart and to try to teach and then say, but you get to choose what you're going to do. That's quite the honorable thing to do to somebody. Most of us would love it if God just was literally controlling everything we did. It would be easier if it wasn't up to me. it'd be easier if I could keep control for the next 10 years of my kids. My life would be way more enjoyable, right? I would love that so much more if they just did it the way I wanted them to do it. That's not reality. And that's not how this whole thing works. And so when I'm sitting there and I'm feeling like, man, I'm kind of feeling afraid. Why am I feeling afraid? Because I don't get to have a say in somebody else's life. I don't get to control it. I don't get to make sure that they're doing everything in the way that I would want them to do. And fear causes us to do some silly, silly things. You know, Mom was talking about the Olympics, and I don't know, it's okay if you don't follow, but Simone Biles is a gymnast. In last Olympics, she had to walk out and quit because she was having something called the twisties, where when you get up into your turns, she would lose her way. She couldn't remember the next move. Yeah, I couldn't do a somersault. So I'm sure when you're doing multiple flips in the air, it can get a little confusing at times. But it's a weird phenomenon that goes on in gymnasts. And they said it's usually connected to an emotional thing, but it starts messing with your brain. And then your body and brain aren't connecting. So when she goes up there to do her multiple flips, she loses where she's at. So she's not throwing her body the right direction or landing. And it's extremely dangerous. And of course, it produces fear. And she was saying, if I'm afraid and I'm in that move, I could die. I could make one bad, you know, overcorrect, undercorrect, not do the next step. I could die. I could land on my head. I could do all these things. I can't afford to be in fear. And I think of that in our own life, you know, and you're watching all these people, and sometimes they come off really cocky and arrogant. I was telling these kids this week, I was getting real annoyed with the pole vaulters would get the whole crowd clapping. And I'm like, why do you need the whole crowd clapping? Just go do it. You know, like, just do it. Well, I mean, you got to do whatever you got to do to pump yourself up. You kind of have to talk yourself into things, because if you're afraid when you go do that, you're going to make a dumb choice. You're going to make silly choices. When we are living in fear, we make silly choices. We do dumb things. We overcorrect. We undercorrect. We make the wrong turn, whatever it may be. And so we actually can't afford to live in fear, because it's going to actually, we think, well, it's actually keeping me safer. Fear is actually keeping me safer because it's warning me not to do something or say something or whatever. No, it actually causes us to make really silly mistakes. We can't afford to be in fear. We can't afford to be in fear for one another. We can't afford to have that try to get our claws into somebody or something and control it, every little bit of it, because we're going to make some silly mistakes. We're going to be doing some dumb things. I can't afford to live in that. I have to allow the creator of this universe, who has said that he will be with me through good and through bad, to allow him to have that place in my life and allow him to have that his place in everybody else's life. And take a step back and say, you're not serving me, you're serving God. And my God's telling me something to do, and your God is telling you something to do, and I can't get in the middle of that. I can pray, I can believe, I can encourage, but I cannot step into the role of God based off the fear I have, because I'm going to do something stupid. And I want you to have your relationship with God and you hear from him and not have an interference of me. And as I was just kind of working through some of all the things I was feeling, my sister-in-law called me and we were having a really good conversation about it. And I was just saying, you know, I think I found kind of the moment where I started having fear kind of grip me in these certain areas where, I don't know if, you know, we all have different experiences through our life. Some of us have, we all have some kind of trauma. Some of it's big, some of it's little or whatever, but we all have these moments where you physically, mentally, spiritually go, I'm not doing that again. I'll never do that again. And I was telling her, like, you know, in some of these situations that I walk into, I can go into it going, Jody, you're just going to keep your mouth shut, and you're going to behave, and it's all going to be good, and you just don't need to have an opinion. And I walk in, and my body literally starts seizing up. My body literally starts getting tense. And I'm like, Joey, just cool it. You know, you're fine. You know, and then all the opinions start coming to my head. And then my mouth sometimes says things that I'm like, don't say that. But, you know, and I literally feel it in my body. And I was telling her that. And I was like, and I think I remember the moment as a young child where that happened. I felt out of control. And I didn't like it. And I thought, I'll never be in this position again, right? And I'll never have this happen to me again. And so when I feel like that's about to happen, my body literally goes, nope, we're not doing this again. We are not. Nobody's going to say something like that to us. Nobody's going to treat us this way. Nobody's going to act like that around us. And what happens is it could, the person could be totally unaware that they are doing that. But it's my feeling. So then I actually start causing more chaos in the situation. You know, I actually start causing the problem because I'm afraid. And so I'm buckling down on what I'm not going to do that, you know, however it may be. And I was just telling her, like, I'm pretty sure I know when that happened. And for those of you who don't know, years ago we had an awesome minister here at the church named Deb Moken. She would do theophostic counseling. And that was basically you would go to that moment as a kid. Or, you know, the trauma happened, and you would ask God to come speak to you. Well, my sister-in-law, we were kind of talking about that. My sister-in-law was like, yeah, there's actually this huge, I think it's German study out right now, about how to heal trauma. You go to that moment, and you tell yourself, you're safe. You're okay. You made it through. And in theophostic, you actually invite Jesus to come into that situation, and you say, okay, Jesus, what do you say about this situation? And there's so many beautiful testimonies of people who've gone through really, really horrible things that Jesus would say, yeah, I was with you that whole time. I was holding your hand. I was protecting you. I stopped this from happening, whatever. He comes and speaks the truth to you so that you can be set free. See, if fear keeps hanging over my head in these certain areas, it's not everybody else's problem. It's not everybody else's job to fix that for me. It's not, okay, if I could get everybody else to behave the way I want them to behave, then I'll feel safe. Yeah, that'd be great, but that's not reality. I have to feel safe on my own without the behavior modifications of anybody around me. It's my job. And so I go to that moment and I say, Jesus, what are you saying to me in this moment? And he speaks the truth. And healing can come. And restoration can come. And you can remind yourself when you feel your body going to that level and that anger and the frustration or whatever emotion arises up in you when that moment happens and just say, no, I remember I'm safe. Jesus came and he spoke to me about this situation. I don't have to carry this anymore. Is that easy? No. Does it happen like that? No. But what a beautiful opportunity to come and sit at the feet of Jesus and say, I've been believing this lie for a really long time. And that lie has produced fear in my life. And now when I'm feeling fearful, I start wanting to control everything and everyone around me. And now it's not necessarily them causing the problem. It's me causing the problem. So, Lord, what do I do? And he speaks the truth. Girl, I was with you. You had that feeling, you trusted your gut, and that was me speaking to you. You did it right. You're okay. He validates. He forgives. He speaks truth. And so I encourage you, if you are like me and you find yourself in that situation, we had tons of resources, but we will get them again too if you want to study more about it. Or maybe just honestly, in your quiet time with the Heavenly Father, and you go, I keep doing the same thing, and it's producing a negative result every single time. And I know it's got to do with something that's in my heart, in my life that I've done. Man, find an opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus and say, Jesus, when did this start? And what is the truth about that situation? So that we can let it go. Now, here's the thing. This truth has been spoken to me. I know when it was. I know what happened. I know the feelings I had. Healing's come. Jesus comes spoken. I can choose to live in that, or I can choose, well, even though that happened, I'm still angry about it. I'm still upset about it. I'm still hurt. And those are very valid and understandable emotions. But are they producing anything in my life that is going to be a benefit to me or the benefit of the people around me? I cannot have fear speaking in my head and ringing in my ears. We were going to play a song, but of course we're having a little bit of sound problem. But Zach Williams, right, Brody? Sings a song, Fear is a Liar. And that's absolutely the truth. Fear is an absolute liar. And I can't afford to have it in my life and afford to believe what it says to me, because then I end up making foolish choices in the hopes of doing it right, in the hopes of having control, in the hopes of proving a point, and it just never really produces anything. In Deuteronomy 20, verse 3, Israel is going to yet another battle. And he says, he shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted. Do not be afraid or panic or tremble before them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and to save you. We don't fight with flesh and blood, but we fight lots of other things and a lot of different mentalities and emotions and all those things. And to remind yourself that I'm not alone in this. That's the thing that fear also does. And that's a lie that is really costing us, is that isolation is costing us a lot in the world today. That you are the only one that's like this, and you are the only one that feels this way, and you are the mess up. Isolation does horrible things to us, right? I mean, coming out of COVID, we realized how damaging that was, isolation. But that lie that you are alone in this, and that you just keep making these mistakes, and you're the problem, when God says, I am with you. I want to fight this battle for you. I want to lead the way out of this so that you can claim your victory. And remind yourself that, man, when you're feeling overwhelmed and you're feeling all those emotions and you're feeling like, here I am again, God hasn't abandoned you. He doesn't go, oh, get it together, for crying out loud. He is with you, fighting on your behalf. And when we can sit and go, man, Lord, I believe that you are working in ways I cannot see. I believe you're doing things and speaking to people when I don't even think that's a possibility. You are always moving. You're always working on my behalf. I cannot afford to panic or to be afraid or to be faint-hearted, because I'm going to take myself out. And then I'm not even, because I want to be here to see the victory in my life. I want to be here to see the victory in other people's lives. So I hope that some of that was relevant to you, but just a little bit of the thoughts I was having this week. I shed a lot of tears one day, and my husband just hugged me and said, well, those were healing tears. And I said, yeah. Just purging yourself a little bit of the fear that you have and the control of you have, and reminding yourself that, man, I can sit here and be like, I've done it all right. And still, God shows his mercy and grace to people. Yeah, because that's who he is. How awesome is it that that's who he is? Because I want his mercy. I want his grace. Why would I ever want somebody else to be denied that? So rather than sitting here going, I've done it right, that brother who's frustrated and angry and saying, Lord, man, I'm going to join you. What else could we give him? What else is in the house that would bless him? Maybe I can contribute a little to him. Because I know I need your mercy and I need your grace and I need your forgiveness. Why would I want to deny anybody else that? Get on the side of man that God is working in me and he's working in them. I'm going to tell fear to shut up and let that little mustard seed grow in my life. And if right now you're like, I don't even know if I have a mustard seed, that's okay. You're going to get there. Encourage yourself. Don't be hard on yourself. Encourage yourself. Scrape together what you have and keep going. And I want you to know that we are constantly praying and believing for you, for what you have going on in your life and the victories that you're looking for. So if you just stand with me, Heavenly Father, I just come before you with just, we're with humble hearts, Lord. We just come before you and just ask for your mercy and your grace in our lives. We're so grateful that you're so willing to lavish it upon our lives. And you do so for so many, everyone around us. That's your desire, Lord. And rather than sit there and be the stubborn brother who's just a little frustrated that this is all happening, we want to join in with you. We want to bless those who curse us, and we want to speak positive things to those people that have that are just struggling with things that we just want to go in and fix and take away, and whatever it may be, we all have something unique and different, Lord. And I just ask that you help us this next week to lay our cares at your feet, lay the desire to control everything and everyone to get our way. We lay it at your feet, Heavenly Father. We come before you and we just ask, Lord, that you come to those places where we started those behaviors or that wall started to go up or to protect our hearts from the things around us, Lord. We just ask that you come and you speak the truth to our heart in that moment, that we get to hear what you saw in that moment and what really took place. And Lord, we are so grateful that through good and through bad, you walk with us. Through every battle, you are fighting with us and for us. And that is not a gift that we take for granted, but we're incredibly grateful. In your name I pray. Amen. Have an awesome week.